It's wonderful to be together. I know that sometimes you might think that it's the preacher's job to say that, but it genuinely is wonderful to be together as a church family. And I'm very aware of just how much of a privilege and joy it is to open the scriptures with you, to trust God that He would speak to us, that His Spirit would move and correct and change and comfort and encourage. We're continuing in our series in 2 Corinthians this morning. We are finishing up chapter 4. Last week, Andy did a brilliant job of helping us to see how Paul was at pains to call the church in Corinth to not lose heart in the gospel and in the gospel message. And I wish I had time to recap that. If you weren't here last week, please do go on the church website and listen to it. This morning, we're carrying on, Paul is carrying on and finishing the chapter with that exact same earnest message, that same call on the Corinthians to not lose heart. Except in our passage, he's changing tack a little bit, slightly. He's wanting to encourage and call the Corinthians to not lose heart when they experience weakness and suffering in the Christian life. I wonder if you can think of a time when you in your own life experienced weakness and suffering and were tempted and really struggled to lose heart, to be discouraged, to perhaps even want to give up on this thing called the Christian life. I think that the temptation and struggle to lose heart in the face of weakness and suffering is something that human beings throughout history face. And we are not free from that in the church. That when we experience weakness and suffering in our own lives, and when we see it in the lives of people around us, there is a great temptation to lose heart and to be discouraged. And Paul, this morning, wants to give us four reasons why he would call us to not lose heart when we see and experience weakness and suffering in the Christian life. And for Paul, as we'll see in the passage, as we look to it and unpack it together, he's not only going to talk about our experiences of weakness and suffering, he's also going to talk about how we see the weakness and suffering that the people who minister to us experience, that the people around us in the church family experience, and how that can be something that causes us to lose heart. And I think it's very interesting, as I've thought about this, why is it that when we experience weakness and suffering, when we see it in those around us who love us and minister to us, why is it that that causes us to lose heart? Sometimes I think it can be because of our tendency to draw a straight line or an equal sign between the power and glory of the gospel and ministry and what we think should be the power and glory of the life of the minister or of the Christian. That if the gospel message is to go out in power and if the ministry is to be blessed and a success, then all those who are ministers of the gospel need to be powerful people whose lives look blessed and full of success. It's a health and wealth gospel. And this is a little bit of the expectation of the Corinthians this morning. You'll see it throughout the letter. That when they look at Paul's life, they're tempted to lose heart and be discouraged. They're tempted to perhaps even give up on Paul and his ministry because it just looks like one example after another of weakness and suffering. And the beautiful thing that Paul is going to do this morning is he's going to turn that expectation, as Dan has said over and over again, he's going to turn it upside down to show us that that is exactly the point, that God's power comes in our weakness. And so we're going to look at those four reasons why Paul calls us to not lose heart. So have a look at verse 7 with me, if you will. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In verse 6, as Andy unpacked for us last week, Paul's talking about the glory and the power of the gospel and how God uses it to change lives. And yet in verse 7, he is already anticipating how they think. Yes, the gospel in glory and power is used by God to transform people's lives. But we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. What a treasure. Truth that will change the world. It is great and glorious. But we who have received it and we who share it with others, we are jars of clay. In Paul's day, a jar of clay was something that would contain water. It's easy to make. It's quite cheap. It's made out of a muddy type of clay. It makes it quite fragile. It's breakable. But it's of great use. For us today, I think that's a bit like a paper cup, really. A paper cup that Paul would be saying to us, those of us who have received and heard the gospel and as we share it with others are reminded that we are paper cups. I don't know if you've ever run a race or perhaps played a game of sport or done some training in the afternoon. When I was at school, one of my coaches who would love to, he called it RTYP, run till you puke. I'm not quite sure if it was a very successful method of training, but what I do know is that on the table was a whole array of paper cups, foam cups, filled with water. And I promise you that at the end of his training session, what I didn't do was pick up the cup and go, oh, cup, glorious, magnificent cup, how beautiful you are, cup. I love you, cup, and I'm taking you home with me, cup, and turf the water out. Not at all. I forget that the cup is there, and I drink the water. It's the water that gives life, that re-energizes. It's not the cup. It's interesting for us. What I love about Paul in this is that Paul calls it like it is. And I think we know this, true of our own experience. We are like paper cups. We are those who experience weakness. We experience suffering. And Paul calls it like it is, and that is a great comfort to us. I remember when I was in my first year at college, I was really struggling, just realizing my own weakness, insecurities, inadequacies. I was pouring it out to a fellow student, a brother, who put his hand on my shoulder and said, man, it must be so tough to have the same job description as the Lord Jesus. Being sarcastic. And really helpful. Really helpful. Because I know, and you know, we are going to experience suffering and weakness in this life. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Early on in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about his own anxiety that besets him daily for the church. Later on in the letter that we'll come to, the church in Corinth, they find Paul's weaknesses unsettling. They think that he's not a great speaker, that his presence with them is not very persuasive or formidable. And Paul goes, that is the point. Why? We see this in verse 7. I am a jar of clay, Paul says. We are jars of clay, paper cups, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's very aware of his weaknesses, and throughout the letter, he's not going to hide them, actually. He's not going to polish over them. He's going to make them front and center. He's going to bring them in front of the eyes of the Corinthians. Why? Because he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them that in their weakness, in our weakness, God works in power. That Paul, even though he may stutter, even though he may not seem particularly persuasive to them, the gospel has gone out in glory and power and people's lives have been changed. Christians, when we think that it's up to us, to our gifts, to our strengths and abilities, when we think that it's our capacities and powers that will make the gospel powerful, effective, and successful, we will lose heart when we come face to face with our weaknesses, and we will lose heart when we come face to face with suffering. But thanks be to God that Paul is saying, do not lose heart when you face weakness and suffering, because in that, God's power will be made evident. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. I think one of the major struggles for us as believers, when we face weakness and suffering in this life, and it certainly is true for me, when we see the people around us facing weakness and struggling and suffering as well, we're tempted to believe this lie, that our weakness and our suffering has no meaning, there's no value in it, and God isn't at work in it, and the life of Jesus is absent. We're tempted to look at ourselves. We're tempted to look at our suffering and our weakness and go, God, where are you? You must be absent. The life of Jesus seems nowhere present, and our suffering feels meaningless. And yet Paul wants to remind us and encourage us that he doesn't see it that way, and he won't see his suffering and his weakness and his trials in that way. Rather, Paul draws a straight line between his suffering and his weakness with Jesus' sufferings. He's not trying to say that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross that rescues us, reconciles us with God, and forgives us of sin is the same thing that he's doing in his suffering. By no means. All that Paul does is that when he looks at his own suffering, when he looks at his own weakness, he realizes and he carries in him this solidarity with the sufferings of Jesus. That Jesus brought us life through his suffering and his death on the cross. And as Paul suffers, his suffering isn't meaningless. His suffering isn't pointless. His suffering points to Jesus' suffering. It points to the cross, and it draws people's eyes that way. His suffering isn't meaningless. At the same time, the life and message of Jesus is not only revealed in how Paul reflects Jesus' suffering and his own suffering, but we see how the life of Jesus is at work to transform and shape Paul. I don't know about you, but if verse 8 and 9 were true of me, that I was hard-pressed on every side, that I was perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, my natural reaction is not to then say that I am hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. When Paul suffers, his suffering is not a waste. It's not meaningless. Rather, it points to Christ's suffering, and he holds the cross of Jesus high. And in that place, the life of Jesus works in Paul's own life, that it reveals Jesus' own life even as Paul suffers, that just as Jesus endured, Paul endures. That the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Paul is able to endure his own sufferings in joy. Why? Because the life of Jesus is working to transform and shape and change him. But his suffering and the working of Jesus' life in his life is not only about Paul. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." As Paul holds up the suffering of Jesus, pointing to it in his own suffering, as the life of Jesus is working in his life, that he is able to endure, that he is able to stand fast, that he is able to call it joy and minister to those around him, something of the life of Jesus is shared with those people. In his suffering and in his weakness, Paul ministers, particularly to the church in Corinth, and they receive something of the life of Jesus as the death of Jesus is worked out in Paul's life. When we arrived at East Finchley 2.5 years ago, it feels like a lifetime ago, and yet just the other day. And we arrived, Bronwyn and I, having endured some fairly significant family suffering and pain that's still ongoing today, and we hadn't quite processed through it at the time. And we arrived here at East Finchley to be greeted by you, to be loved by you, to be embraced by you. Two very strange South Africans from a very different church tradition who didn't know their right hands from their left. And you loved us and cared for us. And Simon and Claire particularly embraced us. And Simon, over the 2.5 years that I've known you, I know that in my own life, there's this expectation that the minister charges on in power and health, in what seems to be what we would call blessing on the surface. And yet you, in these 2.5 years, have loved the Lord Jesus and loved his people in your own suffering. And that has completely transformed the way Bronwyn and I will ever look at suffering for the rest of our lives, and brought healing to us in a place that was really severe. And that's true for all of you in this church. Because I've seen churches that have fallen apart because of suffering and weakness that has been endured by their minister or by people in the pew. And yet you have loved one another and served one another. And as Paul says in verse 12, that has been for our benefit. And we're incredibly grateful. Friends, do not lose heart when you experience or see suffering and weakness. Why? Because the life of Jesus is at work. Paul gives us a third reason. As if we needed more, he gives us a third reason. Let's have a look at verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Friends, do not lose heart when you experience weakness and suffering, because through it we grow in faith, grace, and thanksgiving. In verse 13, Paul here is quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. And here the psalmist is in the temple courts with the worshiping community, and he's recounting a period of great suffering and trial in his own life, and yet is rejoicing in the deliverance and compassion of the Lord. And in verse 10, he affirms his complete trust in his God to deliver him, even as he cries out to God, I am greatly afflicted. Paul is able to say that just like the psalmist, he has this same spirit of faith that allows him, as he suffers, to say, God, I trust in your deliverance. God, I trust in your deliverance. Paul's suffering and Paul's weakness was an opportunity for the Spirit to grow his faith. And it is a faith, as we see as the verse carries on, it is not a faith that stays with him, a faith that stays quiet, a faith that stays muted, but it is a faith that cannot help but speak about this belief and trust in his Lord who will deliver him. Verse 14 fleshes out what the object of this faith is, this God's power to deliver him more fully, as Paul points to the hope of all Christians, to the heart of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and then buried, and was raised to new life by God 3 days later. And because of his being raised, we too will be raised by God. This promise of being raised is the same promise that Jesus clung to, and he was able to faithfully endure his own suffering because he trusted that the Father would raise him. This is Paul's hope. This is Paul's faith spoken out and shared, not only with the Corinthians, but with all the churches that he planted, the people with whom he shared the gospel. And it's amazing how that truth of the resurrection is not mere words on a page, but quite often is something that we as Christians really start to own for ourselves when we go through a period of weakness and suffering and trial. I know that as a young guy, in great naivety, the resurrection, the coming of the Lord Jesus, life eternal, those are things that are for then. And praise be to God that he didn't leave me there. That in our own suffering as a family, in being part of this community, how much sweeter and real is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees my resurrection and your resurrection. This is what Paul clings to, and this is what Paul speaks out in faith. As he does that, we see him say, let's carry on in verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to flow to the glory of God. Paul's suffering isn't a full stop in his ministry. Not at all. In fact, it's a vehicle for his ministry, that as he stands in faith and trusts in the Lord Jesus and in his gospel, sharing that with others, the grace of God comes to more and more and more people. That we as believers experience the grace of God poured into our lives as a brother or sister around us stands firm even as they suffer, even as they experience weakness and trust in the Lord. I wonder if you've experienced that in your own life. I'm sure you have. That as you've looked to somebody in your own life who's experienced great weakness and suffering, but they've trusted in the Lord, how much has that ministered to you? How much has the grace of God been poured out into your own life? And that grace of God pouring out in people's lives results in great thanksgiving. Why? Because as verse 7 said, it's God's power working in their weakness. Back in 2013, my dad, who was leading the church that I was a part of for many, many years, he had a really severe stroke that almost killed him. But he made it through by God's complete grace and kindness. Spent 5 months in hospital, and he came home. And unfortunately, because of the stroke, he's unable to speak or use a lot of the right-hand side of his body, which means he can't work. And so this work of gospel ministry that he had given his life to, that my entire life, that has been what his life had been about, he could no longer do. Or at least that's how it seemed to me. And I remember at the time when he came home, my mum was also ill and she was in hospital. Bronwyn and I moved in to take care of my dad. His first night at home, I remember this as clear as day. If I get a little bit emotional, forgive me. He took him to his room. We were late from the hospital. He just wanted to go to sleep. I got into bed. Bron had earlier that day flown out to Johannesburg to be with her mother. So I was in the spare room. Dad was just down the corridor in his own room. He can't speak. He couldn't say anything besides one or two words. But he could sing. He could sing. And God's kindness, the part of the brain that affects active speech, was the part that was affected. The part that is about memory wasn't affected. And my dad sat there, lay in his bed, and sang, "It is well with my soul, and on Christ the solid rock I stand." I tell you right now, I've never been more ministered to in my life, I don't think. The grace of God poured out because in his own suffering, trusts in the Lord and in his resurrection. Beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. My friends, do not lose heart when you experience weakness and suffering or see it in those around you, because it is an opportunity for God to grow faith, grace, and thanksgiving. Let's move on to the fourth reason that Paul gives us. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think these verses highlight for us two ways in which we can deal with weakness and suffering in our own lives, or as we see it in the lives of others around us. One way leads to losing heart, to discouragement, even to temptation to give up on the Christian life. And it's a way that I've experienced many times. The other way leads to us being renewed, spiritually renewed day by day, filled with hope, even in the midst of our trials. In verse 16, Paul, like he did in verse 7, as we saw earlier, he calls it like it is. As human beings, outwardly, we're wasting away. As I said before, when I was younger, I was naive on this point. And I'm pretty sure Brian's probably thinking, you are still young, mate. Thank you. But when we experience great weakness and suffering in our own lives, it's amazing how God in his kindness doesn't leave us in that place, but removes those blinkers from our eyes. Life happens. We experience bereavement, loss, disability, suffering in our family, amongst our friends. We wrestle with illness in ourselves. It's a constant reminder of our own weakness. We see great suffering in the Christians around us, and in all these circumstances, we get a real feeling for our own mortality and weakness, so that we can say with Paul, outwardly, we are wasting away. Now, in that place, we have two choices. We've got two choices as far as the passage is concerned that I can see. We can place our hope and our joy in this life on things seen and temporary, or on things unseen and eternal. When we fix our eyes and place our hope on things seen and temporary, we can do nothing but lose heart when we face weakness and suffering. It's because when we find these things to be our ultimate meaning and glory in life, to be the things that support us, just as we experience our own weakness and suffering, when we lose them, great will be our loss of heart. I think of my own experience with my dad, that to look at him and to see him always as a hero. Well, I've got dad, so whatever weakness or suffering I'm experiencing in my own life, that's okay, that'll be fine, because I can go to dad. I can still go to him. And yet, more and more and more, like Paul, I can say that when I look at things seen and temporary, things that are wasting away just as I am, I always end up losing heart. That when my hope is in my job and I lose it, I will lose heart. When my hope is in my family, in my own gifts and capacities and strengths, my own intelligence, when I come face to face with my weaknesses, I lose heart. But Paul is calling us here to the second option. That those who experience weakness and suffering not fix our eyes on things that are passing away, but fix our eyes on things eternal. Friends, when you find yourself going through weakness and trial, or you see it in those around you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In Jesus, in his death and resurrection, we see the guarantee that God will bring us to newness of life one day. Our wasting away is not our end by any means. As Paul so wonderfully says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. When we look at verse 17, sometimes I, at least in the beginning, really struggled with this verse. For our light and momentary troubles. When you read the lists of the troubles and trials and suffering that Paul goes through, they do not seem to me to be light and momentary. They seem to eclipse anything that I've ever experienced, and yet he calls them light and momentary. Is Paul being trivial? Does Paul think it's a little bit of a joke that we can wink at? Not at all, because when you read this letter, you know that Paul feels every inch of his suffering. But Paul is able to call them light and momentary in comparison with the eternal glory that is laid up for him in heaven. Paul can't look to things that are passing away, things that are outwardly fading. He looks to Christ, He looks to the hope of the gospel. But this isn't only a reality that helps Paul not to lose heart, to only look to the future, but rather as he looks to the future, as Paul trusts in the eternal promises of God, of resurrection, of life, joy, love, the presence of God around us, new creation. As Paul looks to the promises of God, to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit renews him inwardly, day by day by day. We see that in verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's not just a hope for the future while we suffer now, grin and bear it. Rather, that the Spirit works in us, inwardly encouraging us day by day as we look to the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, if I can be honest, and maybe I've been a bit more honest than you might feel comfortable this morning, that wasn't my intention. I found this passage incredibly challenging and really difficult. Difficult because for many of us, for us as a church, for us personally, we've experienced much pain, suffering, knowledge of our own weakness. But the beauty in these promises that Paul brings before us. Do not, friends, lose heart, because when you experience weakness and suffering in yourself or see it in others, know that it is God's power at work. Know that your suffering and the suffering of those around you is never meaningless or empty or without purpose, but the life of the Lord Jesus is at work in you. Do not think that your suffering and your weakness leads to nothing, but rather is an opportunity for faith to grow, for grace to be poured out, for thanksgiving to abound. And do not lose heart when you experience weakness and suffering, because we are being renewed by the hope in things eternal. Let me pray.